One here in our text. The other one we find in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And for the benefit of those taking notes this morning, the other two prayers are found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. In all four of these prayers, we discover the blessings that Paul wanted his converts to enjoy. And if you'll take the time to read these prayers, you'll find that three things stand out about them. Number one, in none of these prayers does Paul request material things. Material things were far from being Paul's first consideration. Number two, his emphasis is on spiritual perception and Christian character. Can we not agree that spiritual perception is important these days? It's hard to walk circumspectly in this world if you can't see where you're going. Amen? It's hard to develop discernment if you don't have any spiritual perception. All right? What about Christian character? Is that important today? It is a sad state of affairs, and it is a stain on the honor of the body of Christ when there are lost people walking these streets out here that have more character than many professing Christians. And unfortunately, that's where we find ourselves today. Then number three, Paul never once asks God to give his converts what they do not have. But rather, he prays that God will reveal to them what they already have. All right, look at chapter 1, verse number 3 for a moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, meaning we already have them, right? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, even today, there is no reason for any born-again child of God to make the same mistake that Mr. Hurst made in our story. Let us not fail to read our inventory sheet, loved ones, for it is there that we will find the vast spiritual wealth that God has put to our account through the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth this morning, let's take a few moments to examine our treasures unseen. Father, we ask that you open our eyes this morning, that you grant us the spiritual perception that we've already spoken of, Lord, to understand what is being preached here this morning, Father, that we will allow you to wake us up and show us that oftentimes, Lord, when our focus is on things that we don't have, it should be on the things that we already have. And it is there where we'll find our greatest blessings. Unlock the understanding of your people today, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the prayer itself, I want to look at two verses that we've already read, but I'm going to read them again that affirm the consistency of Paul in his writings. Let's look at verse number 15 again. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Now that verse is a match for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, which reads, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now what is the common theme between those two verses? Faith and love, all right? How about verse 16? Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That will match Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, which reads, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The common theme between the two verses, unceasing prayer. And that is especially important when we consider that Paul also wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which most of us are familiar with. Pray, come on, without ceasing. All right? Now, why do I bring this to your attention? Because it would be impossible for Paul to be consistent in his writings if he were not first consistent in his doctrine. Doctrine, loved ones, is not a dirty word. Doctrine does not divide people. That's a common misconception that has floated around Christianity for years. Doctrine does not divide people. It never has, and it never will. Doctrine defines people. Paul spent far too much time and effort laying the doctrinal foundation of the New Testament church for us to simply ignore or disregard doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Loved one, that time is not coming. It is here. All right? Therefore, it is critical and will become more critical as time goes on that we be vigilant here at this church in keeping our doctrine sound. Amen? All right, verse 17, we get into Paul's prayer here. And in this verse, we find the first of our treasures unseen. Paul prayed that God would grant the Ephesian Christians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, the knowledge of God. May I say here this morning that God the Father desires for us to have a knowledge of Him. Trevor covered a lot of this in his study on Proverbs, and I'm going to kind of go back over this here this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Solomon writing to his young son, he said, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." There's that perception that we've made mention of already, all right? Paul desires for his converts to have that spiritual perception. Verse 3, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." Well, you can't have a legal system without those things, can you? Those are the underpinnings of the legal system in any nation of the world. Verse 4, "To give subtlety." Now here, that word means refinement to the simple. All right? We don't stay babes forever, do we? All right? We study, we apply what we learn to the Word of God, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, until eventually we're able to learn and apply the strong meat of the Word of God, all right? "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Young men need that these days. Verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Yeah, not only will he listen to wise counsel, he will eventually reach a point where he is able to offer wise counsel to others. That should be our goal, to mature as Christians to that point. Verse 6, "To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." And I like verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Don't give me this reverential trust nonsense, okay? Fear means exactly that, fear. Not all fear is irrational. Not all fear is unhealthy. What keeps you from sticking your hand in a pot of boiling water? A fear of getting burned, right? Is that not a rational fear? Amen, all right? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, if that's true, fools are a dime a dozen these days, aren't they? They're as common as cornbread, right? Having a knowledge of God also, loved ones, means having an understanding of His nature. We need to know, loved ones, that God has a personality. God can be grieved. God can be pleased. God can get angry, right? He has ways of thinking. In Isaiah 55, He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." He has ways of reacting to situations, does He not? He has ways of handling problems. He has ways of discussing things. Do you think Cain and Paul might testify to that if they could be here today? He has habits of planning. What did Jeremiah 29, verse 11 say? "For I know that I have the thoughts towards you to give you an expected end." To have an expected end requires a plan, does it not? All right? And yes, God does have a sense of humor. God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "I won't." Jumps on the boat. Storm comes. Sailors throw Jonah off, swallowed by the fish, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. God speaks to the fish. Up comes Jonah on dry land. "Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, and preach what I bid thee." All right? As if he was going to get out of that assignment. All right? One of the things that is killing modern Christianity today, loved ones, is an ignorance of God. Ignorance of the things that we just mentioned. How do we know that? How often do you hear modern preachers preach from the Isaiah chapters 40 through 53? You look at the problem that God had with his covenant people, Israel, all right, and what he was going to have to do to fix that problem long term, all right? It's not a pretty picture, all right? But men won't preach those chapters today. Why? It's not glamorous, okay? No money in that kind of preaching, all right? How about Job chapters 38 through 42? How many of us men, and I asked this question at men's camp last year, and I'll ask it again today, how many of us could stand and take the kind of rebuke from God that Job did in Job chapters 38 through 42? I would have been crawled up in the fetal position and begging for mercy. Amen. But you don't hear those chapters preached anymore either, do we? Why? No, we don't want to offend anybody. God forbid we upset somebody, you know. A few hours of study in these chapters that I've just listed will give you more knowledge of God and of his nature than most seminary graduates get in 4 years. Amen. Do we not understand that the God of Isaiah and Job is the same God that was manifested in the flesh according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? Not only can he be known, but he desires to know each and every one of us in a close, personal, familial way. Why does he not know us? Well, the problem's not on his end. Hey, the problem's on our end. All right? We'd rather go our own way and do our own thing a lot of times and not take the time to get to know the God who saved us out of our sin. Amen? It's sad, folks. It's sad. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17 is none other than the Holy Spirit. Man, in his natural state, cannot comprehend the things of God. I couldn't before I got saved, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul makes that quite clear. But the natural man, the unsaved, unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to be spiritual to know and understand these things. That gives the saved man a great advantage over the unsaved man, doesn't it? Not only does the Holy Spirit take up residence inside of him at salvation, but he provides our next treasure unseen, which we find in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightenment, or being enlightened. I need that enlightenment of my eyes of understanding. How about you? Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned a moment ago, is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17 is beyond dispute. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, speaking of Christ, the prophet wrote, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." All right? Understanding, though, being able to comprehend things that are being revealed to you. "The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord." It is he who reveals to us truth from the Word of God and then gives us the wisdom to understand and apply it. We find two illustrations of this in Scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27. After God saved Israel in a major battle with the Philistines, Saul foolishly charged his troops not to eat of the spoils of food until he had been avenged of his enemies. In other words, he made this battle all about himself. But the Bible says, "But Jonathan," that's Saul's own son, "heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." That honey is a type of the Word of God. Amen. It was Jonathan, if you'll read that story, who had exercised faith And he, along with his armor bearer, had taken the fight to the enemy, the Philistines. And then, not knowing of his father's command, he did partake of God's provision. Bible says the honey dropped, all right? That was God's provision for those men that had fought that battle. And Jonathan partook of it, and he had his eyes enlightened. Amen. This book will still enlighten you today, folks, if you'll give it the opportunity. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. After he personally expounded the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself to them and broke bread for them, the Bible records this. Luke 24, verses 31 and 32. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? That sure sounds like enlightenment to me. Amen. Even David seems to grasp the concept when he says this in Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Oh, what a treasure to know that we can count on God to enlighten our darkness. Amen. And that enlightenment will now reveal our next three treasures unseen. Back to verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. It has been well established from this pulpit over the last 6 months or so, both in the Sunday school hour and in the worship service, that every Christian has a calling. Can we not agree on that today? Paul makes this abundantly clear when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul testified that God called him to be an apostle by his grace in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He reminded Timothy that the believer's calling is an holy calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Peter said that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And then he further says that God had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. God calls each and every one of his children by grace and not because of our own merit. Our righteousnesses, in other words, our merit, were as filthy rags when God called us out of the miry clay of sin. We had no more righteousness before God at that time than Cain did when we were plunged into that crimson flood that washes white as snow. But now, thanks to Jesus, we have a hope that will endure every trial, every temptation, every tribulation, and the test of time. Paul calls it a blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John calls it a purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You're saved this morning, you're a son of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As great a man in the sight of God as Moses was, not even Moses got that privilege. You know, Moses got bold in the presence of God one time and said, Lord, show me thy glory. He said, I can't do it, Moses. No man can look upon me and live. But I tell you what I will do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, you can see my hinder parts, and that'll have to do for now. I'm paraphrasing, but you get the picture. Amen. Moses was not able to look upon God, but you and I are going to be able to look upon him and see him as he is. Amen. Why? Because a transformation is going to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57 is going to take place. Amen. Where it talks about this mortal putting on immortality and this corruptible putting on incorruption. That's what it's going to take for us to be able to look at him face to face and not be consumed. Amen. It's going to happen. It might be today. All right. You know, I'm preaching here today, and praise God for the opportunity. I'm preaching up in Ennis on May the 17th. We got church anniversary coming up first Sunday in May. We got Bible club coming up in August, just like we always do. Light the Night, October 31st. Healing Hearts Ministry for Cindy. We've got stuff involving the teens and the college and career club. Quite a lot of stuff going on around here. But I tell you what, if the Lord will come back today, I'm pretty sure I can convince Pastor to cancel all of that. Amen. I want to see him as he is. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Amen. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says this. John says this, rather. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Having that hope and knowing that the redemption of this old body, according to Romans chapter 8, is just around the corner. It could happen at any time. Having that hope, all right, is going to make you live cleaner, won't it? None of us wants to meet the Lord in a dirty state, do we? We're going to keep short accounts with God. Amen. We're purifying ourselves through that hope. Now, hope is defined as belief with a reasonable expectation of obtaining. Okay? All right. I'm not hoping that God comes back. I'm hoping with the belief that he is actually going to perform what he said he was going to do. It's one thing to have hope, and I'm glad that we do. But to have both the depth and the surety of that hope revealed to us by God in his word through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit makes it a treasure unseen, both to the natural man and to the lazy Christian that doesn't bother to read, much less study their Bible. You're never going to get these things, folks, if you don't read and study. Amen. So what is the next treasure unseen? Back to verse 18. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's read verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So, having read verses 11 and verse 14, the context here of verse 18, what we're speaking of here, is crystal clear. It is our heavenly inheritance. Amen. I'm not speaking of the millennial inheritance that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 speak of. I'm talking about the one that's reserved in heaven for us just by virtue of being saved. Not an earned reward, just by virtue of being a child of God, we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That ought to bring a smile to your face this morning, child of God. Amen. Now, according to that verse, this inheritance has four characteristics. Number one, it is incorruptible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. The Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure this morning, church? Where is your treasure? You know, for the average pew sitting Baptist, you know, you're sitting on your heart because your heart's in your wallet. That's where your treasure is. Wouldn't dare miss a shift to work, but think nothing of missing church. There's some misguided or misplaced priorities somewhere. Amen. Our inheritance, loved ones, is not subject to the scientific law of entropy. Our inheritance will not decay. You buy a new car today, and in 12 to 15 years, it's a bucket of bolts. Amen. Mortal bodies wear out over time, but God is going to give us an incorruptible body to be enjoyed in an incorruptible place. It's one thing to get an incorruptible body, but to be able to enjoy it in an incorruptible place, that's entirely something else. Amen. Not only is it incorruptible, it is undefiled. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, there it is again, of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think about that for just a moment. You know where the Son is. Speaking of the Son of God, there's no liquor. Where the Son of God is, there's no tobacco. Where the Son of God is, there's no pornography. Where the Son of God is, there's no wicked music. Where the Son of God is, there's no illicit drugs. Where the Son of God is, there's no crime and there's no disease. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that world? I certainly am. The next characteristic is, it fadeth not away. Speaking of the troubles of this earthly life, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction. You know, that's always struck me, those two words, light affliction. There's a man that knew a little something about persecution. There's a man that knew a little bit about suffering for the cause of Christ. And what does he call it here? Light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, in the context of eternity, it's but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now listen to this. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your treasures unseen, folks, are eternal. Amen. That's something you ought to cherish, man. You know, most adults of any age have experienced buying the expensive gift for a child or grandchild for their Christmas, or for Christmas rather, for their birthday. And we watched them play with it for a week or two. Then they proceed to destroy it and go back to playing with the shoebox in the closet. Nothing challenges a child's imagination like a shoebox, you know? That is a testimony that earthly things, no matter the price, are temporal. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They do not last. And I'm grateful this morning to know that nothing in heaven can be touched by war. Nothing in heaven can be touched by famine. Nothing in heaven can be touched by a natural disaster. All right? It's permanent. Amen? It lasts forevermore. And finally, Peter says this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. How so? John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, if I'm not mistaken, the words in those two verses are read. So this is the Lord talking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You don't have to know every doctrinal aspect of the second coming to know that it's going to happen. And it's based on those four words. I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My reservation was made on October 17th, 1999. How about yours? Do you have one today? If you don't, you can have one before you leave here. There's any one of a number of us can show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. I may lose a reservation at a local restaurant or one of the historical sites around this island or for a cruise of some kind, but there's one reservation that is forevermore mine. One that I'll never lose, all right? Why? Because God is not a man that he should lie. He promised it to me, and it is waiting for me in glory. I go and prepare a place for you. Somewhere on the hills of heaven, there's a mansion with Stuart Gragg's name over the door. Amen. Now, it may be a bit selfish to think about it in those terms, but indulge me for a moment. Amen. All right. I can't comprehend living in a mansion here, this side of glory. I couldn't afford to maintain it. Amen. That won't be an issue when we get to glory. Amen. And our Heavenly Father has reserved not only that, but many other things for us in heaven. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we find the next of our treasures unseen. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? You know, there's a lot that could be preached on this one, but I want to present a thought that perhaps maybe you have not previously considered concerning the greatness of God's power, right? Verse 20, look at this. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that put the Lord Jesus Christ in His current geographical location, all right? At the right hand of the Father. Confirmation of that, if you need it, is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. Isn't that a blessing to know? Now, here's a greater blessing for you. The very same power, amen, that took Christ back to heaven and sat Him down at the right hand of His Father, now resides on this earth in earthen vessels. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 refers to these mortal bodies as earthen vessels. Then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you'll think about that for a moment, church, the implication could not be more clear. If our Lord ascended up through the earth's atmosphere, through our solar system, and through the vast expanse of outer space to be with His Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, then someday every born-again believer in this building will also. You either believe that or you don't. That's your blessed hope, loved ones. Do you believe that this morning? You know, my prayer is that each of us will leave here today with a greater understanding of just who we are and what we possess in Christ. The things that we talked about here this morning are unseen by the lost and for the most part by carnal Christians. But oh, what a treasure they are for those of us who desire the deeper things of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's your treasures unseen. So how can we know them? Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. May the Spirit of God this morning open our eyes to the treasures unseen that are at our disposal. As I was putting the finishing touches on this message last night, a psalm that was popular many years ago came to mind, and it just would not leave me alone. You ever had that, Brother Weston, a song come into your head and it just, you know, it just stays with you for an evening or for a day or sometimes several days? And that happened to me last night. And I'm no singer, so I'm going to ask you to listen to the words here and not to the voice, all right? My home may not look like a castle. My clothes may be lacking in style. And if you come sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. But oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need, treasures unseen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I brought the message that you gave me to preach this morning. What happens from this point forward is completely in your hands. As John comes to prepare our closing hymn, I trust that the Spirit of God is working on hearts here this morning. If there's one among us today that knows you not as their Savior, Father, for they have no comprehension of these treasures that we talked about here this morning, open their eyes, Father, and show them that they can be had by placing their full faith and trust in your finished redemptive work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Calvary's cross. Lord, for those who are saved here this morning, Father, but perhaps a little weak in the faith, don't devote as much time to study as they should. Father, I pray that you'd put a burning desire in their heart, Father, to know these things, Father, and to be able to teach them to others. It's going to be critically important as time goes on. Lord, we love you this morning. And Lord, if you haven't met with us today, our presence here has been in vain, Father. Lord, touch hearts today, Father. That's our prayer, Father, that somebody will leave here today, Lord, better than when they came in. Lord, we love you now in Jesus' name. Amen.